Let's pray. Father, we give these moments to you. We pray that you would feed our souls from your word. We're here because we know that we need you. And even if we don't know that, Father, we acknowledge that we're here because you have prompted us to be here. Somehow, we found our way into this room at this place, and we don't believe anything like that happens by accident. And so we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, Wes and Blaine, for inviting me to sing with you. Martin Luther was 27 years old when he visited Rome for the one and only time that he went. Martin had just become a priest, and he was completely overwhelmed with terror and awe at the responsibility that he had. The first time that he was to say the Mass and to participate in communion, he was so overwhelmed with fear, not the fear of standing in front of people, the fear of doing what he was doing before a holy God, that he froze and couldn't continue. Someone, a fellow priest serving with him, had to nudge him along. He's like, "You go, you've got to do this." And so he was, to say the least, extremely disturbed when he got to Rome and discovered that the priests that he encountered there were very cynical. He had never seen anything like it. They were simply going through the motions of what they were doing with a sort of blasphemous contempt. They were trying to say masses as quickly as they could. They were competing with one another to see who could get the most masses in an hour. They sounded like auctioneers. And so he was horrified by this picture of dead religion that he counted there, that he encountered there. This was years before the things that many of us would know about that he is famous before. Well, likely none of us in this room, maybe, but it's unlikely that any of us have ever been quite that cynical. But anybody who's ever made any serious attempt to pray knows something about approaching it in a way that just feels like going through the motions, that feels like it's praying mindlessly. And I wonder if it's people who have encountered that sort of thing, that sometime in their past, they've had some experience with dead religion, if you will, that are behind the sort of comments that have come in recent months when there is one of these, unfortunately, well more than one, tragic mass shootings. And there's some predictable political reaction to that, and one of them is, hey, why don't you, when people respond and say things on social media and such, our thoughts and prayers are with you. And others react to that and say, hey, why don't you keep your thoughts and prayers to yourself and do something about the problem? Of course, we believe, more than just believe in the normal sense of that word, we know that praying is doing something, and authentic prayer actually leads to fresh thinking and fresh initiative and actions that actually do make a tangible difference in people's lives. But still, there is the problem for each of us of just throwing words skyward, trying to pray, going on autopilot, perhaps not with the cynicism of 16th century priests that Martin Luther encountered, but with a string of cliches and what feels like less than real. So here's the question we're going to get at in this text. How can we pray so that we experience God in it and the world gets transformed through it? How can we pray so that we experience God in it and so that the world is transformed through it? We've been living in Colossians for several Sunday mornings here, and we're getting pretty close to the end. The series is titled Learning to Live in a New Country. The Apostle Paul is writing to a brand new believers that he's never met, and there are people in their midst that are trying to distract them from trusting in Jesus and trying to get them caught up in their own homemade faith. And so Paul is writing to protect them and to correct them. And in the process of that, he lays out a vision for us of what an authentic life of following Jesus looks like. In the first half of the book, he talks about the glory and the character and the worth of Jesus and our need to anchor ourselves in him and to worship him. And it talks about the wonder of the reality that the primary way the New Testament describes a person who is following Jesus is not disciple, Christian, believer, follower, but it's this phrase, in Christ. People who know Jesus are people who are in Christ, and he even says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so he lays out this pretty weighty theological stuff in the first two chapters, and then the second two chapters, 3 and 4, he gets really practical, where he talks about sexual ethics and relational harmony and worship and how the Christian life relates to the way we work and the way we relate in our homes. And so today is this text about prayer. We're going to see three things in the text. How we can develop a sort of hyper-spiritual awareness through tenacious prayer, a path for digging out of prayer ruts, and how those two things will lead to fresh words and actions. So first of all, how might we develop a hyper-awareness through tenacious prayer? Look again at verse 2. Paul says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Pretty basic words, but let's think about them just a little more. When he says continue, it's the idea of endure or remain or stay at it. And it's not just one time. It's something you persist in. When he says steadfast, I mean, that's kind of redundant, right? He's just saying the same thing over and over. And when Scripture does that, it's like being really emphatic. Like, pay attention to this. Don't miss what he's saying here. And so he's talking about being firm and being persistent and staying at it regardless of whether or not you can visibly see any results to what you're praying about in that moment. And so when he says then that in prayer, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. Being watchful. My understanding of that would be the idea of you and I doing this. That we're aware of the difficulties that we face in life. But it's to bring the challenges to an increasing awareness of the greatness and the glory of God, his character and his glory, his greatness, the fact that he sustains all things by his powerful word. And so we have this growing realization and worship of God. And we keep that, and we are growing in our awareness of that. And then we bring the griefs of our life, the concerns that bring us together. And then when we persistently bring both of these things to God in prayer, and we wrestle with them, we continue steadfastly in those things, it creates a fresh awareness. See, when we just look at our problems and we don't see the character of God in the midst of them, then all we're left with is our own resources and our own wits to try to figure those out. But when we bring them to God and wrestle through them with prayer, we are actually beginning to see the world from God's perspective. And so it's really ironic that someone might say to you or to me, someone who's taking prayer seriously, is like, you know what? You need to get your head out of the sand and deal with reality. The irony is that we are never closer to seeing the world as it actually is than when we are praying like that, who God is firmly in our minds and in our hearts, and what the issues of the world and our lives are, and we're wrestling those things out with God together. We're praying and we're grieving, and he says that we're also to do that with thanksgiving. This is the sixth time in the book of Colossians that thanksgiving has been mentioned. And thanksgiving always goes with asking. It makes sure that when we're expressing gratitude to God for who he is and how he has acted in our lives, that it keeps our hearts in the right place. In fact, it would seem to me, after studying through this book and seeing all that it has to say about thanksgiving, it appears to me that you and I, we have a choice. We can either be growing toward and moving toward gratitude, or we're moving toward discontent, and you can't stand still. We're doing one or the other. And so to express our gratitude that everything that we have that is good is something that is a gift from God's hand, it reminds us of God's goodness. And so this process of continuous prayer and being watchful in it and being thankful in that is what develops this sort of hyper-spiritual awareness in us that I think, that I pray, that God is developing a longing for in you right at this moment. Even if you sort of sense, you know what, I'm kind of a second-class believer. I don't think there's any chance of anything like that happening to me. And I just pray that God would give us a vision for that sort of life. James Treadle and I, who was nailing the lead guitar this morning as we were leading worship, were in Nashville together at a worship conference, and we got to hear Johnny Erickson Tata speak in person. I'd never read her books, never heard her speak in person, and if you don't know that name, 50 years ago this year, when she was 17, she was in a diving accident in the Chesapeake Bay somewhere in Maryland and broke her neck. And she was in the hospital for a long time, endured really difficult surgeries. She was strapped to some sort of frame is used when they need to work on someone with spinal cord injuries. Her weight dropped to 80 pounds. One of her friends came in to see her and just immediately started sobbing at the sight of her. But Johnny had grown up in church, and so she was really praying and hoping that maybe God was just teaching her some huge lesson, and that after she learned that lesson, that God was going to heal her from her quadriplegia. I'm saying that right. But she never walked again. She struggled with depression and doubts for some time, doubting God's goodness, and she wondered what kind of Savior doesn't heal a paralyzed girl who pleads with him to do that. But as James and I listened to her there just a few weeks ago, the thing that struck me listening to her was the sort of simple clarity she had about how the world works is the sort of thing that can only be learned through a life of tremendous difficulty and challenge, wrestled out with this huge vision of God in prayer. So that now she says this, 50 years later, it sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this wheelchair, knowing Jesus as I do, than to be on my feet without him. That's quite a statement. She celebrates that glorious but awful, beautiful but sad, terrible but wonderful day when she broke her neck. And my sense about her as I listened to her in person there was that she was joyous and even playful But with a sort of seriousness, the word is gravitas. And I don't know if you know that word, but just a sort of depth to her that I don't think can be earned in any other way. And of course, none of us would choose the sort of pain, the sort of difficulty that we go through. But that is the path to the sort of hyper-spiritual awareness this text is talking about. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So what might that look like? Let's back up to a lot more common challenge that probably all of us in the room have faced in one other time, that when you're worried about money, and so that would look like a prayer that would go something like this: God, I don't know how to cover my bills. I've got hospital bills, I've got car repair, I've got braces, I've got Christmas. Some of this stuff I brought on myself, some of it I have no idea what to do about, but God, thank you. I thank you for providing what I have. I have a food, I have home, I have a job, I have clothes, I have friends. I know that everything that I have that's good comes from you, but I'm so prone to want more than I need. God, help me to know what to do. I don't know what to do. Could I add a prayer like that to relationship worries, job concerns, anxiety, depression, school, college issues, or just plain old loneliness? Maybe especially loneliness. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So whatever it takes for you to be able to pray and to stay at it, you write your prayers, pray out loud, get on your knees, walk around, sit still, get on your face, whatever it takes, by the mercy and the grace of God, do that. Because praying is doing something. It's more than doing something. It's doing the main thing. But we often are stuck in ruts. So let's talk for a little bit about how we might dig out of a prayer rut. We see the call, it's pretty clear. Continue steadfast in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But then, okay, I'm here, it's time to pray, and I don't know what to say, and there's not much going on in me. Look at how Paul prays, verses 3 and 4. He says, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." Let that sink in for a second. "That I may make it clear," which is how I ought to speak. So Paul's asking them, the Colossian people, to pray for him about these particular concerns. It's not just him, but it's Paul and his co-workers, Paul and his team. And he's praying that God would open to us a door for the word. Notice what he does not pray for. He does not ask, at least in this place, to be delivered from prison. That would have been pretty high on my list. He does not ask for protection. He does not ask for better treatment for the guards. He does not pray for his or someone else's health. And if you know anything about first century prisons, a prison's never a place someone wants to be. But they would have had to have dealt with the worst kinds of colds and flu and stomach ailments of the sort that would be too gross for us to talk about here this morning, along with rats and insects and all that would go along with that, and cold. He doesn't pray about any of that. He doesn't ask them to pray about any of that. Now, some of you may be aware, you may be remembering, that there are some places in the New Testament where Paul asks for a little more personal prayer. Remember, he doesn't know the Colossians. So maybe we could say, you know, that he's keeping things pretty official. These are the big things. You guys aren't interested in what's going on with me personally. But even when he is writing to his closest associate, Timothy, as Paul is near death in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he gets more personal, he gets more honest. But even at that, he says, Timothy, would you get here as soon as you can? I'd like to see you. And he says, would you bring that coat for me that I left? And bring me those books and those scriptures that I left. That's what he prays for then. And so, I'm just struck by the way that he prays and the things that he prays about. And our praying is less imaginative, partially because we've not taken our cues or our clues from here. We've not taken up the prayers of the Bible and thought, you know what? That'd probably be a good place to start. Why don't I just pray what's there? And all of this have done this, but an awful lot of the prayer meetings we're in, if you were to just calculate what everything that gets talked about and shared, it would look like that our highest goal is to just keep everybody alive as long as we possibly can. And it is good and right for us to pray about physical needs and physical issues, but it's massively out of balance if that's the thing that first comes to mind and the only thing that's breaking our hearts. It's interesting to me that, you know, there's a whole nother sermon in here, and it's all I can do not to go there and try to preach that one as well. But just that what Paul prays for here, that God would open doors for the Word, is the only way that any of us are ever going to be effective in what we do in sharing the gospel. And I think some of us believers, we look at problems in our own lives or we look at problems in our coworkers or problems in the world, and we think, I have no idea what to do about any of that. And we either just throw up our hands and say, I don't know how I can speak into this. Or some of us are crazy enough to we put a ton of pressure on ourselves to say, I've got to try to talk to this person about the Lord, and we'll, you know, we screw up our courage and we just like, I'm going to do it. And we try to bust down doors. It would be the equivalent, students, of standing up in the hallway at school and grabbing a Bible and standing up a chair in the hallway and start to read out loud in the hallway right in front of everybody. You'd be speaking truth, but it would invite tremendous ridicule, and you'd probably get expelled, and God can use what he wants, but in most cases, I think it would be wildly not a wise thing to do. Rather, what we do in the kind of prayer that God is leading us to is that we would plead with God that he would open doors and that we would learn to pray for one another about these kinds of things. We don't have to bust doors down. We just need to be the kind of people who are praying persistently and developing the sort of spiritual awareness, and that we're praying that God would open doors so that when we see them, we'll have the courage to walk through them. And he says there, he speaks of what they're to declare as the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. And, you know, we might understand a little more about what he meant there because Paul was preaching to a lot of people who were pagans and didn't know much of the story. But I want you to know that the gospel is still a mystery to many, many people. They might know words. They know the word Jesus. They know the word church. They know the word Bible. And they recognize some of those kinds of words, but they have no idea what that's really all about. In USA Today, 3 days ago, there was an interview published with Ben Affleck. It was a review of the movie Justice League that I think came out this weekend. Here's what Ben Affleck said. We are in need of heroes in 2017. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world, natural to man-made disasters, and it's really scary. Well, listen to this. Wouldn't it be nice if there was somebody who can save us from all this. Save us from ourselves. Save us from the consequences of our own actions. And save us from people who are evil. Now, I have no idea what sort of spiritual relationship with Jesus Ben Affleck has or doesn't have. But I sense in that an ignorance. It's a mystery of the real solution to exactly what he's longing for and craving for, and is the reason he says movies like this are popular. The problem is that we don't know how to get from what we know to the people in the world who are longing for the solution. You see, what they think they're against, what they believe that the Christian faith is about, I'm against that too. So are you probably. What they have in their mind is all wrong about what this is about. And so I'm standing against that as well. But only God can bridge that gap to open doors and to give us the spiritual insight and wisdom to know what to say when we're in the circumstances where we would have an opportunity to say something. And our prayer lives will be terrifically stirred up and dig us out of ruts when we learn to pray about that, because we're not just concerned about our physical well-being. I know you're not. But we need to pick up the words of Scripture and pray those. And pray things like Jesus said when he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into his harvest field. And pray this text in Colossians. Or pray the Lord's Prayer. Or to pray any prayers that you find in Scripture. The Word of God is full of them. Or just open the book and start praying about whatever it's talking about. Any of that is the shovel that you and I need to dig up and dig out of the sort of prayer ruts that we're in. So this passage is about developing a sort of hyper-spiritual awareness of what life is really like. And it shows a path to dig out of spiritual and prayer ruts. But I want you to see from the text that that kind of praying and that sort of awareness is what leads to useful and productive action in the world. Look at verse 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is going to go quick. We're actually going to return to verses 5 and 6 in two Sundays. On the last day that, as far as I know, are going to deal with this particular series. So this kind of praying, this kind of alertness leads to productive results. When Paul uses the word walk there, he's talking about more than just the physical act of walking. He's talking about your whole lifestyle. He's talking about how you live, how you conduct yourself, how you act. So walk in wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do and when to do it, what to say and when to say it. It's very close to that idea of being watchful, of being spiritually alert. So we're to walk in wisdom with outsiders. And the word outsiders there is not a negative term. We don't want people who are outsiders to be outsiders. We want to get them the gospel so that they can trust Jesus and be in the family of God. And so we're here, and this whole vision that is laid out for us is clearly a call that this kind of praying would lead to an understanding of a life that is that your life and your resources, your time, your brain, everything that God's entrusted you with is something that God intends for you to steward all of those opportunities, and we're to make the most of every opportunity that we have, the best use of the time, he says it here in Colossians. God didn't leave us here just to go to work, to earn enough money to be able to pay for our bills and entertain ourselves the rest of the time. There's nothing wrong with entertainment and doing things to relax here and there, but we've made a God out of that, as if that's the whole purpose of our lives. And we are all in this room affected by that, whether we realize it or not. It's a disease of affluence. I mean, people where they're worried about making enough money today so that they can eat tonight aren't worried about what they're going to watch on TV this evening. And again, there's nothing wrong with doing that, but we're out of balance when that is what consumes our life. What am I going to do that's fun today? Well, again, being playful, being fun is a gift of God, and it's a good thing when children play, and it's not a good thing when we forget how to play when we get older, but to make our lives about that is backwards and out of sorts. The vision here provokes toward thinking about and understanding that everything about me is something God's given me, and He expects me to leverage that for His purposes. Again, you know, we're going to say more about this in a couple of weeks, but that we would know what to say, to let our speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that we might know how to answer each person, to know what to do, to be flexible. Every problem we face is different. It's not the same. And the sort of spiritual alertness and prayer that this passage is talking about is what would lead us toward that. When I was, if you had asked me before I knew that God was calling me into the ministry at about 16, if you had asked me before that time what I wanted to do when I grew up, there's a good chance, especially when I was younger, I would have told you I wanted to be an NBA basketball player. There was no evidence that that was ever going to work. And when I was just remembering this story recently, when I was in the eighth grade, I was playing on, there was a school team. We didn't, in southeastern Kentucky, we didn't have rec leagues. You played for the school, or you just played in the backyard. So I played on the school team, and I was okay at defense, and I could rough it up under the basket rebounding, but I couldn't shoot, dribble, pass, or score very well. But there was a game where I managed to, I made a critical shot right at the end of the game where I dribbled with my left hand down the baseline and made a layup and got fouled and made the free throw in the process. And there was a timeout right after that, and went over and the coach said to me, "Gene, I didn't know you had it in you." And I didn't either. But I tell you that whole story to tell you this, is that the problem was, is that since I saw that worked so well in that one time, in the future, every time I got the ball, I tried to do exactly the same thing. Until a few weeks later in a game, one of my buddies said to me, "You always do exactly the same thing." And what he didn't need to say, "And it never works." The point is that the sort of relationship God wants us to lead in and to have is that we live in a complicated world, and there are all sorts of complicated issues, and we can't just have one way of approaching issues. God wants to develop in us a sort of understanding of who He is, a hyper alertness to what's really going on, to be able to listen well and respond with unique words and unique actions to unique challenges. Real praying leads to real action. I want you to remember again what Johnny said. She said, "It sounds incredible, but I really would rather be in this chair knowing Jesus as I do than to be on my feet without Him." I tell you that because if you don't know her story, you need to know that she went on to found a ministry that has helped hundreds of thousands of people all over the world with disabilities. And she's written dozens of books, and she's spoken out against abortion and euthanasia. So listen to this. There's a great article about her in World Magazine that I've posted on my personal Facebook page if you want to look it up. It's well worth reading. The article closes with these words. Johnny looks forward to the day she'll walk again in the new heavens and the new earth. She looks forward to kneeling too. For now, she asks those with able bodies to do what she and others can't do yet. And so she says, kneel before the Lord God, your maker and mine, and while you're down there, if you feel so inclined, thank him for being so good to a paralyzed woman named Johnny. I feel like that is exactly the right touch. A person who wrestled with God in prayer with incredible difficulties that ended up being used by God when she could only use her voice to make a difference all over the world. And she's eaten up in the midst of that with gratitude for God's goodness to her in that. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would create a fresh vision of what you want to do in us and through us, and how the path to that is a stirred up, wrestling with you kind of prayer that leads to a spiritual alertness beyond what we're currently experiencing. Father, we don't have the ability to generate that. We don't have the ability to open doors for the word. We don't have the ability to speak clearly in a way that people could understand. So I pray again, Father, that you would drive us into the sort of praying that would help us to see, that would enable us to have the sort of awareness that sees the world as you see it. And Father, I pray for those in the room this morning who have never seen the world as you've seen it from the standpoint of understanding that sin is real and that sin separates from you, and of the need for each of us to reach out in prayer, trusting the work of Jesus on the cross and trusting in his resurrection for our resurrection and eternal life. Father, I pray that you would open doors for the word in this room, in this moment, and it would cause new experiences of people understanding and grasping the mystery of Christ and running to him for salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to